first Wednesday of the semester. How tired are you? Yes. How stressed are you? Yeah, that's okay. That is okay. It's understandable that you would be a little stressed, a little tired. I get it, but we are really glad that you are here. We are really glad that you made it through your summer and made it through all probably the crazy, hopefully fun things you were doing, and now you are back in the classroom. For some of you, you are here for the first time in the classroom, and we are grateful. But I know that a lot of you might be, as I said, stressed and tired, and I have a very simple solution for that. Come to the Student Success Lunch tomorrow from 11 to 12 to have free Chick-fil-A and play volleyball. Nothing gets better than that. And I'll be there to tell you more about the tutoring center and just pour into you and help make sure we do everything we can to help you succeed here. One of the other ways that I will be serving you this semester is to pray for you and with you. So if you ever need prayer or you're just struggling in any way, feel free to stop by my office. I would love to pray with you. And for now, I would love to pray for you this morning before I introduce our speaker. So join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these students and the gift that they are to us and the gift that they are now and will be to the world. Lord, that you have called them to serve. Father, thank you for being the light of the world, that you have now made us into salt and light to go into the darkness and to share your love with others. Thank you for the fact that we love because you first loved us. I pray that we will come to know that more and more every day throughout our studies here, throughout everything we do. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is my joy and privilege to introduce to you today our chapel speaker, Dr. Christopher Graham. Dr. Graham is the Vice President of Academic Affairs, Professor of Theology, and Program Director of the MA in Theological and Biblical Studies. He received his PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary in 2014, his THM from Dallas Theological Seminary in 2004, and his BS in Marine Engineering from the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy in 1993. And those are his credentials, but even more than that, when I think about Dr. Graham, I think about the verse in which Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. And just one example of the reason I think of Dr. Graham in that particular story that Jesus shares, just last week was new student orientation. And John Petty and I, that morning, were over in the coffee shop working like crazy, trying to get a bunch of shirts folded and looking nice and ready to go for our students. And all of a sudden, Dr. Graham was standing behind me just there to get his coffee. We were sort of in his way, and he stepped in and said, "How can I help?" And he spent the first 15 minutes of his day as the VP of Academic Affairs with all those credentials sitting there folding shirts with me and John Petty. And I thought, you do not have to do this. You probably have a lot more important things to do. But that is the kind of man that Dr. Graham is, and we are humbled and grateful to have him. So will you join me in welcoming Dr. Christopher Graham?
So I learned really early on in having a family that my engineering degree was most helpful every Christmas Eve when I was trying to put together toys for my kids. All those courses that I took in thermodynamics and calculus and differential equations and strengths of materials, I didn't really hardly ever use that in like engineering, but I used it every Christmas Eve when I was putting together bicycles and tricycles for my family. So what Jeremy didn't tell you about the story about me folding T-shirts was, or the shirts that day was this. I said, "Can I help?" He said, "Well, I need to fold these T-shirts." And he said, "Can you do it?" And then he said, "Oh, wait, you're military." And that's right. That's right. Like, if I can do one thing, it's fold clothes and do it fairly efficiently. So I wasn't there 15 minutes. Jeremy, that's crazy. I got those T-shirts sold in like 5 minutes. I was like, boop, 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 bang. So... All right. So here's what I have one goal for this morning. And that one goal is to prepare us for the semester, for the series that you're going to be hearing from our faculty teaching and preaching through the songs of the Bible. So we have six faculty members this semester who are going to give us six lessons from songs of the Bible. And my only goal this morning is to prepare us, myself included, to be ready, put us in a posture to be ready for when they do those lessons with us, all right? We're going to do that in two ways. The first way is going to feel very much like a VBS activity, so you're going to be doing things at your tables if you want to, and so that first thing is we're going to just go through to each of the six scripture passages that they're going to teach from. And we're going to mark our Bibles to be ready so that when the time comes, your Bible's marked and you're ready and you can just jump into whatever they're going to say that day. And if you read your Bible on some sort of device electronically, then you will have to figure that out yourself. I'm going to be absolutely no help on how you mark those devices so you can get there quickly. Set yourself up some notes if you need to. If you use an old-fashioned paper Bible like this and you have it with you this morning, then one of the things that you can do is on each table I have put these post-it note pads. So they're post-it notes. And I'll give you instructions now so that as we move through, I don't have to tell you each time. But first of all, you'll notice that the sticky part is going to be at the bottom of the printed page. Now you're like, well, that's kind of crazy. Yeah, maybe for you, but not for me. Because the way I use these post-it notes in my Bible, so the first one we'll go to, the first one we'll get to in just a little while, I'll give you instructions on when to go there, will be Philippians 2. So I put this upside down in my Bible so that the top's just barely sticking out. You see, and now I've got Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and I'm ready. And then when Dr. Campbell gets ready to preach and teach from Philippians 2, 1 to 11, now I've got a place to put some notes on that page as well, right? And I don't know how you feel about, you know, writing in your Bible. Some of you do it, some of you don't, but you got a post-it note. And then when the whole series is done, then you just take all these post-it notes out and at some point transcribe them into whatever, however you want to save them. So that's the VBS. That's one way we're going to prepare this morning, kind of just a hands-on activity. The second way we're going to prepare this morning is I would like to just set the context for a series on songs. A series on songs by talking about the importance of singing and song in the life of a Christian minister and leader. And so this is maybe what you would call a meta conversation. It's going to be a conversation this morning that isn't diving deep into any scripture passage. We're not going to be exegeting in any of the passages that you're going to look at in the song series. That's the calling of those individuals. But I want to take us just outside of that for a minute and just ask ourselves, what is the importance of songs for us as Christians and as Christian leaders? Just to kind of set this in perspective, and in case you've never thought about this before, but if you just let yourself, even if you just scroll through your Bible and look, you know, just glance through it, you'll notice that there's a lot of songs, a lot of poetry in the Bible. I haven't gone through myself to do the numbers, but I think the consensus among biblical scholars is that poetry comprises about 30% of the Bible. 30%. I mean, think about what that says to us, that if God entrusted the genre of poetry and Bible to communicate himself and of himself and the things he wanted us to know through poetry, 30% of the time, then that should impact our understanding of this medium of communication. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to prepare us for the series that's coming up. I'm just teeing the ball up for the six faculty members who are going to come up this semester. And we're going to do it in two ways. One, we're going to go to each passage, mark our Bible so we're ready when they get up and teach. And also, at each point, just I want to say a few words about the importance of singing and songs in the life of a Christian leader, all right? That's the plan, pretty simple plan. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, the first, actually the very first installment in the series is going to be next week by Dr. Campbell. He's going to be taking us through Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. And as you do that, I'm going to... Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Just mark your Bible. And while we're in the Pauline epistles, go ahead and just skirt over to Colossians. Just get over to Colossians. And you'll notice on your table you have a post-it for Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Mark your Bibles at Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I can't seem to stand on my own. That will be the fifth installment in the series. Dr. Terry Moore is going to give us take us through Colossians 1, 15 to 20. You there? Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11, mark your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. All right, let me just talk for a couple minutes about the first thing I'd like to say about setting in context the importance of songs for leaders. And since it's such a serious subject, it's going to be a little hard talking over Elvis. So I'm going to take Elvis off. You got Elvis. You got all shook up. So first, let's just recognize this. The professionals who are competent in their field of study and intentional in their vocation know that there is a right time to use songs when they communicate. Professionals, which we want every one of you to be, to graduate as, professionals who are competent in their field of study and intentional in their vocation know that there is a time to use songs and singing. Because competence doesn't mean omniscience. And songs allow us to continue expressing ourselves even when prose gives way, even when the, you know, sentences with the proper noun-verb agreement and all the things that Dr. Spring teaches in rhetoric and writing, and even when prose gives way and poetry, singing, allows us to continue expressing ourselves in a very appropriate way. It allows us to maybe paradoxically express the inexpressible. So when we sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, we are expressing that which is inexpressible, a God who is beyond our imagination, our thinking, not that we can't understand him, not that he has not given himself to us to understand him, but we get to a point where prose can stop. We don't have anything more that we could say prosaically, so poetry, singing, allows us to extend that and continue expressing ourselves. And professionals know this. So let's talk about these two passages. Again, I'm not going to get into any depth at all with the passages themselves, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, or Colossians 1 to 15 to 20. But here's something you need to know. I absolutely loved Paul's letters in seminary. I loved Paul's letters. Why? Because Paul's letters were used in all my Greek classes, my exegetical courses, to help me understand how to parse verbs, how to outline. I brought, you're not going to be able to see it from where you are, I brought some of my coursework from when we did Philippians chapter 2 in my Greek grammar and syntax course in seminary. And let me just read. This is beautiful. This is great. The syntactical constructions in this long sentence, Philippians 2, 1-4, are among the most complex in Paul's letters. Verse 1 contains a four-field condition with its conclusion coming in the imperative at the beginning of verse 2. Isn't that beautiful? This verb is the only verb and the only main clause in the whole section. As always, before becoming enmeshed in the details, get an overview of the total structure. And then, this is great. I don't know that we're doing this here, but these are all my outlines of Philippians chapter 2. I loved outlining. Loved it. Why? Because I have an engineering background. And so I loved approaching Paul's letters with all of their hot teas and complex clauses and structuring them. Oh, it's fantastic for me. Because Paul, you know, Paul's very structured in his thing, very logical in how he explains things. And though he may go into, you know, rabbit trails that lead into complexity upon complexity, nonetheless, it's so structured and logical. And so it's important for us in these passages, Philippians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1, to recognize that Paul, even Paul, the professional that he was, recognizes there's a time to embed singing a song, right? Philippians chapter 2 that Dr. Campbell will go through with that with you. I mean, there's so much theology in Philippians 2. There's so much to say about Christology from Philippians chapter 2, that Christ, who being fully God, emptied himself and became one of us for our salvation. Wow. And Paul expresses this in a song. It's why when I hear these words being sung, oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Yes. A song puts into expression that which is almost impossible to imagine. The Creator became creation. Or the Trinitarian doctrine, right, of one God in three persons. That's why we sing, holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Because we give expression in song to things that are mind-blowing, mysterious. Or in Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth. Look up Andrew Peterson's All Things for a song that puts those words of Paul's to a melody. It is proper, then, when we are thinking deeply, theologically, biblically about these great truths, that they should move us to sing about them. When John Wesley thinks about this, right, that we grapple with this, if Jesus is fully God and fully man, how do we explain what happens on the cross? When the one who is fully God dies. That. And believe me, there are plenty of ink spilled. There's plenty of theories to explain it. There's plenty of theology written about it. But John Wesley does what I think is the appropriate response. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? He sings about it. How do I explain this that is gone, that I'm witnessing, that I've read about? So, as we look at Philippians 2 and Colossians 1 with Dr. Campbell and Dr. Moore, just recognize that Paul is modeling for us here that we who are biblicists and theologians and ministers, it is appropriate for us to incorporate and use songs as a part of what we do. Let's flip in your Bibles, if you would. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. You should have a pad if you'd like to include one there in your Bibles. Dr. Worthington will be leading us through this passage. So this was the only song this morning that I wanted to play during our going through the Bible time that I didn't have on vinyl. Sorry. You can always gift it to me if you find it. U2, No Line on the Horizon, Magnificence. Because every time I hear the words of Mary, I'm reminded of this song. And when I hear this song, I think about Mary's song, Magnificence. I was born to sing for you. And my first voice, my first cry was a joyful noise. Let me talk about Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 55 at a high level. Again, it's going to be hard to compete with Bono, so I'm going to turn Bono off and then I'll talk about this. By the way, I realize that for some of you, this is also a history lesson this morning. That right there is called a CD. That right there, that's called I call it a record. It's a big CD. Yeah, there you go. Touché. Here's what I want to say this morning in light of Luke 1, 39 to 55. Ambassadors who communicate effectively across various platforms and contexts will learn to use singing as a way to communicate. We want every one of you to graduate as a leader who is an ambassador. That is, one who can communicate effectively across different platforms and in different contexts. And I'm going to say that if you want to be the most effective ambassador you can, learn how to use singing as a part of communication. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is an amplification of who God is. It is someone hearing those words and reading those words, and when you hear them, you realize how great God is. That he would consider me. Mary, me, Christopher, yeah, scrawny little kid, that he saw me, and he knew that I needed, and that he reached out for me, and singing is a way to magnify, to give glory to God. It's doxological. It's a doxological expression. It's an expression of God's greatness, and every once in a while, our confessions of God's greatness should break out in singing. Maybe sometimes with anthems, like, you know, U2's anthem, Magnificence, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Big anthems. But I just want to note here, again, not to tread into discussion of Luke chapter 1 at all or this song, but I just do want to just make this observation that it's just Mary and Elizabeth who are with each other when Mary gives this song. It's one-on-one. It doesn't always have to be in front of a stadium or a church or a congregation. It doesn't always have to be an anthem. It can be just one-on-one. And I know it's uncomfortable, and many of us are not used to doing it, and we're so insecure, but I'm telling you, it's such an effective way to communicate. I had someone in my office this past week who stopped by to see me and was leaving, and as he was leaving, he said, "It was your birthday earlier this week." And I said, "Yeah, it was." He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I missed your birthday, that's all right." And he just started singing to me, "Happy birthday to you." I'm like, it's kind of weird. Just me, right? It wasn't a group full of people. It was just him and me. But it was nice. It's like when I used to sing to my kids lullabies at night. "When you dream, what do you dream about? Get them to sleep." Of course, I had an ulterior purpose, right? Time to sleep. Time to sleep. When we were first married, my wife Jill and I went to a camp in which we learned these words. And it became words that we would sing to each other one-on-one at key times. Jill still sings them to me. I realized in preparing for today that I have neglected to sing them to her in a while, but I plan on it now that I've been reminded. "Has anyone told you I love you today? Has anyone told you I love you today? Has anyone told you I love you today? Put me on the list. Let me be the first. I love you today. For God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. For God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. For God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. Put me on the list. Let me be the first. I love you today." And here's the thing. Jill knows just when I need to hear that song. Hard day, end of the day, come home. She'll sing that song to me. And it's soothing. And ambassadors who communicate effectively and learn to do it across platforms and in different contexts will learn how to use song to communicate in different ways. I think that's one of the lessons I take when I hear Mary sing her song. Okay, skip to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 5.
Speed.
This is the way he sings.
"The fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, now the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah."
Revelation chapter 5. Covered by Dr. Barry in the fourth installment on September 22nd. Leaders who are cultivators of community, who are seeking to understand diverse population and develop relationships, purposeful relationships, those leaders who are cultivators should be aware of the power of song. We want every one of you to not only be professionals, not only ambassadors, but are cultivators of community, developing purposeful relationships. And you all should be aware and you should be mindful of the power of song. That song for me that's sung here, and it was made popular by Leonard Cohen, who was on the record, for me is very powerful. Why? Because it takes me back, every time I hear that song now, it takes me back to sitting just about where James is, maybe a little bit further back, but I think I was just about where James was. And we were having a special chapel service that day. This was, 10 years ago or more. And Dr. Creamer's son was here that day leading us through music, or he was performing for us. He's an artist, a musical artist, and he was up here performing. And I was sitting right there, and I was having a tough, tough day. I think I was in the middle of dissertation phase or some PhD work, and I was having a tough day. And he started singing that song. Oh my gosh. Couldn't stop it. Like, it was just like, couldn't stop the flow. I was just crying. So powerful. It struck me so deeply. The way he performed it and then the words. Power. Poetry and singing is powerful. One scholar says it this way: poetry is an art of language. Certain combinations of words can produce an emotion that others do not produce, and which we shall call poetic. There's a power to poetry and to singing. And you all who are leaders and cultivators of communities, you need to be appreciative of the power of singing. It's probably why, I would think, it's that power that is the reason Paul admonishes the Colossians, which many of you know by heart, thanks to, you know, a course here at the college. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, encouraging each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, right? It's a way for us to connect with each other because of its power. I just want to point out two aspects. We could spend the whole time talking about just the power of singing. I just want to admonish you in two ways with regard to the power of singing here. Number one is this: just realize that when you start messing with someone's music, you are starting to mess with a very deep part of who they are, deeper than they may even realize. That you are striking at a very core part of their identity when you start talking about someone's music. At least part of that probably explains why there was such turmoil when during the national anthem of the years, you know, when there were things that would go on during the national anthem, the bending of the knee, the kneeling during the national anthem. I know there was a lot to that complex situation, but part of the issue, you've got to understand, part of the issue was that song for some people is at the very root of their identity and the core of who they are. And so it wasn't just the kneeling, it was that something about that song that struck them deeply. And I'm just saying, I'm not saying you shouldn't mess with songs and other people's music. I'm just saying, realize what you're doing. Because singing is powerful. So powerful. Let me make one other comment just for you to be aware of and for us to be aware of when we think about the power of singing. And that is that if you're going to use your music to communicate, singing to communicate, as I just suggested a minute ago, as ambassadors, recognize that when you do that, you are now bringing and making other people very vulnerable in that time. Singing tends to make us vulnerable. And that you, as the song leader, whatever context that is, whether that's a Sunday morning leading congregational singing or a chapel time leading congregational singing or walking into someone's office singing happy birthday, or you're creating a vulnerability in which you, as the one leading, have great responsibility. Please keep that in mind. Please understand that some of us who love singing, hopefully it's obvious by now, I love singing. But I'll be honest, some of the reasons why I pull back in congregational singing time is I don't know if the person who's leading the singing, I can trust them with my heart. Because you're asking me to engage in something that makes me very vulnerable. And I'm... like most of us, I don't want to expose myself and have my heart hurt and have myself hurt. And so rather than do that, I'll hold back. Which just puts the responsibility on us that when we use any sort of communication, but especially singing, be aware of the power that it has. You can write this down or not, but Proverbs 25:19-20 is one of only two proverbs that I know of that speak about singing. Here's what Proverbs 25:19-20 says. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a treacherous person in a time of trouble. Listen to this. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a troubled heart. Now, my guess is I read this and I understand the logic of this proverb, it's not the sort of singing that my wife sings to me, like David helped Saul with the singing and the harp playing that actually is soothing. It's a song that doesn't fit the occasion. You know? It's you walking in, being very troubled and saying, "Hey, just put on a smile," that sort of, you know, like a garment on, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a troubled heart. It seems like the logic of that proverb is recognize the power of singing. And in whatever context you do it, understand that you're making those you are with very vulnerable. And act accordingly and respect that. Yeah. Okay, let's go to the Isaiah 26.
Success. I don't trust the thoughts that come inside my head. I don't trust this thing that beats inside my chest. Who I am and who I wanna be cannot connect. Why? Don't think I deserve it, you get no respect. I just made a couple mils, still not impressed. Let you down goes triple platinum, yeah, okay, okay, I guess. Smile for a moment, then these questions starting to fill my head, not again. I push away the people that I love the most. Why? I don't want no one to know I'm vulnerable. Why? That makes me feel weak and so uncomfortable. Why? Stop asking me questions, I just wanna feel alive until I die. This is an ace flow, just let me rhyme. I'm in disguise, I'm a busy person, got no time for life.
Based on the movement I've seen in some places, you want me to keep this one on, but maybe afterwards, maybe afterwards. Isaiah 26 will be the last in the series. Dr. Brooks will take us through Isaiah 26 on October 6th. I just want to remind us that singing is for problem solvers who think creatively, critically, and collaboratively, but who realize they can't solve all the problems. Now, I've tried as my best not to contrive and to make these connections between our graduate profile and singing. I really did try to think about ways that were natural for us to think about singing in each of these ways: ambassadors, professional, cultivators. I think there's some just natural affinity. This one threw me for a loop: problem solvers. I have not solved a calculus problem singing yet. Maybe it happens. Right? I could have shown a clip from the end of Elf where Santa gets his sleigh off the ground by having everyone sing really loud, right? That's a creative way to solve a problem. You know, I don't know that that's happening anytime soon. But I do think, and Isaiah 26 is a good place to remind us, especially if you like flip back a few chapters in Isaiah to some of the other singing that goes on, some of the other poetry that goes on, to realize that it's not always happy all the time. There is a place to realize that I'm in a pickle here, that things aren't working out the way I thought they were going to work out, and that there are songs, and that songs can give expression to those times, that it's appropriate to sing in hard times. NF, who I played just a little bit of here for me recently, has been the one who is my go-to when I'm feeling those tight spots. Why? Why can't these feelings inside of me connect? Why? Why can't I tell others the way I'm feeling? I don't want to be vulnerable inside. Why? Why?
Lies.
In heaven, right? He does it better than I do.
And singing can help in those times. Singing helps in times of anticipation. Oftentimes, biblical songs are not simply the crying out of, I'm dying down here, God. Aren't you doing anything to save me? There are those. It's appropriate, by the way. Those cries, those songs are appropriate. It's called lament. And lament's appropriate. God, I believe you. I believe that you hear me. I believe that you see me. I believe everything you've done for your people stretching back as long as we know. I believe. I believe your eye is on me like it's on the sparrow. I believe. But I'm dying down here, God. And those expressions are expressions of laments, and they're appropriate. That when our trying to rationalize why we're in the spot we're in, right? When we're doing, I've done everything. I'm done. I don't have anything against anyone. I've made all my amends. What's wrong? Everything, I've done all my part. It's supposed to be great now. Lament. But of course, also in Scripture, very, very often, lament is also connected with, but God, I believe you will show up. There is a day coming when you will show up. There's coming a day when no pain will come, right? When you will get me out of this position. And it's just good for those of us who are leaders, for whom problem solving is what we're expected to do, that there are times when we can't solve all the problems all the time, or the solution isn't coming to us as quickly as it ought. And there are times when we ought to express ourselves in singing. Okay, one last flip in the Bible, and that's to 2 Chronicles 5:13. Chronicles 5:13 will be our second installment in the series. And it will be given by Dr. Waddell. And here's what I just want to say in wrapping up in this final point. Leaders just don't talk about singing. They sing. Don't just talk about singing. Don't just tell me all the theory behind singing. Sing. Find a way to incorporate it into the way in which you lead. Appreciate the power that there is, the diversity, the vitality there is in singing, and then sing. The only other proverb that I have found that deals with singing is Proverbs 29:6. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout or sing for joy and are glad. Yes. There are times to sing. And so do it. Let the reality of the situation move you. This morning in Roots of a Christian Scholar, Dr. Spencer had the students in that course go around and start sharing about themselves. Can I just get a show of hands? I'm just curious. How many people out here right now have come to faith in the last, let's say, since this is 2021, in the past 2 years? That you've come to faith in the past 2 years? Anyone here? One? And we had another one this morning. Two? Yo, that's worth singing about! When these two were talking about it this morning, I'm sitting back there like, oh my gosh, did I hear that? That's amazing. Yesterday, when Dr. Creamer had us sharing at our tables, and Gail, are you here? Gail, no, she's not here today. Gail was telling her story, I wanted to shout. Oh my goodness, God erupting into our lives is worth shouting about and singing about. The righteous shout for joy and are glad. And I know that we don't have context and we aren't taught and maybe we aren't trained on using singing in this way, but we should start overcoming that with each other, y'all. Because there's a time to sing. And things like this that we shared this morning are times to sing. As a matter of fact, I'll just say one last thing on this final point. You know, we are really caught up these days in the story of the Bible, right? The story, the narrative of the Bible. Very, very hip since the 20th century. Rightly so. Story has power. We've tapped into it as a church. We've tapped into the power of story. Which again, I think biblical scholars say about 40% of the Bible, 43% of the Bible is story. So we've tapped into the power of story. And what I'm saying is, let's tap into the power of singing that is in the Bible. And encourage each other to sing. And leaders sing. I'll close with this anecdote, this story. So several years ago, I was at a church, and it was Christmas time. And the evening series, the pastor was walking through us Christmas carols, Christmas songs, and so he was explaining the Christmas carols. And for the first 2 weeks, he gave us his lesson. Beautiful, wonderful, biblical, man, fantastic. He didn't sing them. And we got up and we walked out. It's Christmas time. It's the one time we're all happy to sing. Like, do it, man. I actually went up to him afterwards, after that second one, realizing he wasn't going to. And I just said, hey, you know, just I'm getting the feeling out here in the pews that people want to sing. And I think it would really just be powerful if after you finished your discussion, you just led us into singing that song that you're looking at, a carol. And he did it the next weekend, and it wasn't magic, right? I mean, it wasn't like I had any secret insight, but it happened. I think perhaps he was uncomfortable with his voice, as some of us are, and you know, and didn't think he was a good singer, but he got us going, and then everyone just took it away, right? He didn't have to worry about it. Once you get a Christmas carol going, they're going to take it away. And all I'm saying is, leaders don't just talk about singing, they sing. And I encourage you to find your voice. Find your voice and to help in that regard. Yeah. I'm going to pray for us to end this time. I don't know what our plans are going to be after this. If someone comes up here and we have more discussion, that's fine. If not, then I suppose you'll all be excused. I spin a few records here while you're leaving for a little while, but that's the plan. I'm going to pray, then we'll see where it goes from there. How's that sound? Okay, so Father, we give you thanks. So we give you thanks that you gave us music and song. You didn't have to. You didn't have to. You could have created this world in monochromatic tones. You could have done that. You could have created a sound as simply utilitarian for utilitarian purposes, but you didn't. You created in your creation beauty, and as a part of beauty, music and singing. And you gave us the ability to appreciate it, to hear it, and to appreciate it, and to produce it, created ourselves. And Father, this is just amazing. Thank you. And my prayer, Father, for us in this room today is that you would lead us to be more effective ambassadors and peacemakers, problem solvers, professionals, and that you would show us how we can incorporate this powerful gift of yours into our leadership. And just guide us in that regard. And I also pray that you would be working in and through the speakers who will share from these passages over the course of the semester. And that your word, your living word, expressed through song, would move us, closer to you. We love you in Christ and by the Spirit. Amen. Amen.